worshiping for a moment. Let's don't be very quick to break out of this. Hallelujah. 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 Precious Jesus, how we praise you tonight. How we love you tonight, Lord. How we honor you tonight, Lord. Hallelujah. There is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. Sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. Hallelujah. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. And oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. One more time. And oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, and oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as snow. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the Lamb of God. Glory to the something about coming back to the foot of the cross, that the songs that extol the blood of Jesus, amen, hallelujah, become so vital and important to the church again. When we lose sight of that, we've lost sight of the very foundation of our faith. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. But I love him tonight, and I'm so glad for the beautiful cross, and I'm so glad for the wonderful wounds of Jesus. As awful as they were and horrendous and horrible to think upon, we can't imagine what he went through, because it wasn't just the physical part of that. There was a spiritual part of that as well. What he suffered on the cross, he suffered without the consolation of the Father. He didn't have the Holy Spirit's comfort. He died as a man would die, without God and without hope. One of the cries from the cross indicated how he died without comfort. Father, why hast thou forsaken me? He did that so none of us would ever have to cry that God had forsaken us. Amen? Hallelujah. And I'm so pleased tonight to be one of his children, to be numbered in that number. Hallelujah. To be part of that blood-bought throng that are going to worship him around the throne of God. I'm glad to have a heart to do that tonight. I'm glad I'm not just driven to him by fear or by the fearful times that we live. I'm glad that I'm drawn to him by the love that flows from that cross. And I'm glad it's still mighty. We should live our life as if he died for us yesterday and he's coming for us tomorrow. Every single day of our Christian experience. Can you remember how you felt the day after? Can you say amen? How you felt that when you got up and you knew that you were saved and you had a deep appreciation for what Jesus had done for you. We should live every day of our Christian life like that. I know it says not laying again the foundations, you know, to build on that foundation. But you don't remove a foundation to build on it. It has to stay in place, the rightful place. And that is the premier place in our life. Amen. The prominent place in our life is the blood of Jesus and the cross. And it may become old hat because you've heard it all your life. They used to say, tell me the old, old story. They used to sing that. Well, that old, old story is not just an old, ancient story. I'm not past the cross. I didn't get over it, praise God. Don't want to get over it. When I find myself getting cold, the only way I can get warmed up again in my heart is to go back to it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. He's so gracious. You're singing so good tonight. I got caught in strawberry. Everybody's leaving the strawberry festival. I had to get off on 92 and cut around all the big glut. And I'll be glad when it's over so I can drive without all that glut. But we're glad that you're here tonight. Amen. Thank you for singing from your heart tonight. I'd like to just sing with you all night. I wish I'd got here earlier so I could sing with you. Praise God. I know you're tired. How do you know that, Brother Bumble? Because I'm tired. Praise God. Amen. In my body, but in my spirit, I ain't no ways tired. And my spirit will help my body do what's necessary to be done in my body. Praise God. Amen. We're going to have a go to the Word of God this evening. We're starting a little late. I'm going to try to speak fast. And if you listen fast, we can get the work done for the Lord tonight as God designed it to be done. Purposed it before I get God here tonight. One thing I've learned in over 35 years of ministry is that the Holy Spirit is always way ahead of me. And he just asked me to follow his lead. I don't have to try to figure a whole lot out. I need to study to show myself approved. A workman that needs rightfully divide the word of truth. Everybody say rightfully divide. That's real important right now in these days that we're living, to rightfully divide the word of God. Even every false and deceptive, and I'm not going to teach on falsehood and deception, I'm just going to mention to you that every false teaching and every deception uses scripture. Isn't that an incredible thing? It's coming from the Bible. All the deception within Christianity, their teachings are built upon scriptures, but it's scriptures that are not rightfully divided. Because they're not rightfully divided, it can be twisted and used in a wrong way. Jesus used three verses of scripture out of the book of Deuteronomy. He picked three verses. He used them as the sword of the Spirit against Satan to defeat him in the day of temptation. When he was out in the wilderness tempted of the devil, he was an hungered. His flesh yearned, cried out for. I have read about people with intense hunger. And when people are in intense hunger, they will do things that is so repulsive to even think about that you wouldn't dream of doing it. But the hunger isn't gnawing at you like it was gnawing at them. So you can't identify. In Peru, when a soccer team was it that went down on the mountains in Peru, they resorted to cannibalizing the dead corpses of some of their friends in order to stay alive and come down off of that mountain. Not advocating cannibalism. I'm telling you, when people are hungry, they will do things that you would never dream that people would do. If you had told them that would happen, they would say, I'd rather die then do that. But when it came down to dying and the gnawing of the stomach, there are people that have boiled their shoes to try to soften the shoe leather where they could chew it and eat it. There's all kinds of things that people do when they're hungry. Jesus had fasted for 40 days, and that anointing for the fast came off of him. Amen. And when it did, he was anhungered. Can you say, man, he felt the hunger of beyond anything probably we would ever imagine. And when he was the hungriest, Satan came and offered him bread. Isn't that incredible? He knows what your weak points are. He's not going to offer him something that his own flesh is not yearning for. It would be useless. He read him. He knew the circumstance. He offered him what his flesh was yearning for. Jesus counteracted that by quoting scripture. Man does not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. I'm going to be obedient to my Father, and I will not disobey him to satisfy this driving hunger within me. I won't do that. And he quoted the word of God. He didn't just quote it, but he stood upon it and acted upon it. And he defeated the enemy of his soul. And he defeated the devil with a weapon that we all have access to. Everybody say the word of God. That's why the Bible calls it the sword of the Spirit and tells us to take it as part of our spiritual armor. Amen. I'm going to talk again about the power and privilege of having God as our covenant friend tonight. We're going to talk about covenants again this evening. This morning we talked about our part, particularly in terms of giving heed to the Word of God and obeying Him. When Israel gave heed to the Word of God and obeyed the Lord, they could not be defeated by any enemy without. There's nothing that could... in fact, when the Gentiles were, the prophecy concerning the Gentiles coming into this covenant and experiencing the blessing of it is in the book of Isaiah, because that's where you find the portion of scripture you're also familiar with that says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. It's not in the context of the Jewish people, it's of the Gentiles being grafted in. Amen. He calls the Gentile races, O thou tossed with tempest and not comforted. And he talks about all the blessings that are going to flow to the Gentile races, because when Jesus comes, it's going to open the door for that grace to flow out to every race, man, woman, boy, or girl. And it's so incredible that that verse of scripture is for the Gentile believers that would come into the kingdom back in the book of Isaiah. So God is already looking prophetically ahead, amen, to the day that Jesus would hang on the cross, to where there would not be Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, but we would become one in Jesus Christ. Amen. And we would be established under the new covenant. We would become Jews, not because of our lineage, having been born in Israel and having a lineage of Jewish people. We would become part of Abraham's seed simply by becoming Christians and receiving Christ as our Savior. Can you say amen? And the Bible said a true Jew spiritually is not just one born in Israel. Not just those that have been circumcised in their flesh, but those that have had a circumcision in their heart. Can you say amen? And that meant that old heart of flesh has been, that was governed by the flesh, amen, has been replaced with a heart that is now able to be governed by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that incredible? And we become part and parcel of God's great family, His royal family tree. And we, who are a wild olive branch, the Bible said, have been grafted into the true vine. Can you say amen? So now there is no prophecy to the seed of Abraham that doesn't apply to you and me. So I want us to get that down tonight, really get it down on the inside of us. People have used this wrongly. They've used it to claim blessings for their own self-indulgence rather than to claim blessings for the glory of our God. Amen. There's a difference. I want to be blessed tonight. David said, I'm young and I'm old, but I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. God's people, amen, want to bring honor and glory to his name as he meets the needs of our life. Amen. And he wants to meet the needs of our life. Praise God. And he wants to do it because he loves us, and he wants to do it so his name can be glorified. He said he's a God that keeps his covenant of love to 1,000 generations. He told Israel, you're not special people in terms of your size. In fact, he called them a stiff-necked people. Everybody say a stiff-necked people. He had in fact, I think God picked some of the hardest people to love to demonstrate the strength of covenant love. Folks, when you see some of the things God did for them and some of the things they did so wrong to God, You want to scratch your head and say, what were they thinking? Can you say amen? How could they be so disrespectful and unappreciative? How can a God that is so good to you be treated the way they did? How can you bring false gods into his temple when he's the God of miracles and he's the God of the supernatural? He's so faithful. Why do you insist on compromising? Why do you insist on bowing to other gods? God said, you know, I didn't deliver you, keep covenants with you because you were greater in number, but because I made a covenant with Abraham. That's what it's the strength of this covenant that becomes that causes the grace to flow out to Israel in the old covenant. Can you say amen? And he said, you know, you're not greater than anybody else. Not only are you a small group of people, but you're a stiff-necked people. You're hard-headed and many times hard-hearted, and therefore you're hard to love. But I made a covenant to love you, and I'm going to keep it. And every time they strayed and did all these terrible things, God would stand back and wait until humility set in and true repentance came in. And the moment that did, and they didn't deserve any of that. They didn't deserve that. But when they returned to him, tail tucked between their legs, sorry for their sin, what did he do? Every time they returned to him, he returned to them. Isn't that good? That's why when I preach repentance, I do it with the most positive attitude of heart that I can possibly muster, because I know the willingness of God to restore. Hallelujah. Amen. People who don't even deserve it, who have actually become their own worst enemy. The devil is really not your worst enemy. The Bible said the tempter is not the reason you sin. Hello? You can't blame the devil for your sin. He's the tempter. You're the temptee. You have to give in. The Bible said in the book of James, let no man say I'm tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted of either evil, neither tempteth he any man. And you think, okay, we can blame the devil then. No, you can't blame God, and you sure can't blame the devil. The next verse says, but every man is tempted when he's led away of his own lust and enticed. That's why when Jesus was hungered, what did Satan tempt him with? Bread. Turn these stones to bread. You're hungry. You have all of this power. Just turn the stones to bread. Work a miracle just for your own self-indulgence. That doesn't mean it wasn't time to eat, but not at the expense of disobeying God. Can you say amen? Not at the expense of indulging your flesh. So Jesus quoted three scriptures out of the book of Deuteronomy. Now, let's get back to the covenant stuff. Let's read it again tonight. I love to read this, and maybe we'll just read a couple of things here. Let me begin with Genesis 17, verse 1 through 7. Genesis 17, verse 1 through 7. Listen to it carefully. And when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I'm the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abraham fell on his face, or Abram at this time fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and here's the part I want you to zero in on, and thy seed after thee in their generations. And for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Can you say amen? So twice he said, this is going to begin with you. It's not going to end with you. It's for you and your seed after you. Can you say amen? And I will be a God unto you because of this covenant and to thy seed after you. In biblical thinking, a covenant was a very sacred word. In Western thinking, it's a casual concept. I can't help but use the illustration again of the marriage covenant, how it's been degraded and denigrated and brought down to just we'll have a trial relationship here, and we'll have a no-fault divorce, and that has crept into the church. We used to outdo the world, and all of you that have experienced divorce, this is not to point a finger. I'm telling you, people just don't keep covenants like they used to. You can't control what another person does. People break covenants. The Bible said they would be truce breakers in the last day. There's nothing sacred enough to hold in such esteem and honor that it can't be broken. Amen? Are you listening to me carefully? It's easy to break covenants. So there was this, because of the statistics that are out there, there was a best man and a groom waiting to be called down for the marriage procession. And the best man is speaking to the groom, asking if he had any second thoughts, in this little captioned cartoon in the New Yorker magazine. And he said, John, are you really sure you want to go through with this? Because you realize you're making a 5 or 6 year commitment here. Amen. And it makes us smile, but that's exactly we don't understand the strength of a covenant. Amen. We don't understand how committed we are to be to a covenant. We don't really understand sometimes how committed God is to his covenant. But God is absolutely committed to his covenant. That's why your Bible is separated between two covenants. New Testament is not like last will and testament. Old Testament is not like last will and testament. It is not just a testament. It is the actual word covenant. Can you say amen? When we practice communion on communion Sundays, amen, Jesus said, this is the New Testament. That's how it's rendered. In the actual, it is rendered, this is the new covenant. Can you say amen? Everything they did, they framed it in covenant language. They understood covenants. We don't understand it like they understood it. Amen. But let's talk about this seed some more. Look at Psalm 89, 30 through 36 in review once again. Someone said, a covenant implies more while you're turning to Psalm 89 than just a contract or legal agreement. Contracts are limited by time, while a covenant has an eternal quality. Everybody say an eternal quality. So God, speaking of his covenant in Psalm 89, it says, if his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I will visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Everybody say, you can't sin with impunity. See, I want you to understand, because God is a covenant-keeping God, doesn't mean we can sin with impunity. I'll visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Now, I want to just get off of this just for a minute and say this to you tonight. I really feel that the chastening rod is being laid upon America. Amen. How could God allow a nation to become as materialistic, superficial, absolutely self-seeking as this nation and not intervene if he loves us? If this is a nation that he cares about and doesn't want to self-destruct, God is going to do something to get our attention. I honestly believe that the 9/11 incident was meant to be a wake-up call, because immediately after 9/11 and 3,000 people perished, a lot of people went to church the next Sunday because we were uneasy. Psalm 23 had been one of the common scriptures used in around the Congress and the Senate. You know, the Lord is my shepherd. But when Billy Graham stood and ministered on that, after that, to congressmen and senators, when there was a call for a national day of prayer, not just the normal national day, but for the nation to pray, he quoted from another psalm, a Psalm 46, where it said, God is our refuge and strength, because we didn't know what was coming next and we felt vulnerable. For the first time in so many years, our enemies had come on our soil. And since Pearl Harbor has rivaled what happened on September 11th, 9/11. Listen, amen. And he said, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. There was trouble enough to cause people to want to look to God for just a little while. And you know, I really believe that God wanted the people that went to church after that, he wanted them to stay in church, get right with him, so he could put the hedge back up around this nation. Amen. How many know this nation has had a hedge around? We're one of the few nations in the world that hasn't had our enemies tromping right on our own nation. We had a civil war within ourselves, but no other nation has set foot on our soil and done us harm. Even Hawaii, which hit us directly, it was the military target. It wasn't us. It was in our homes like it was in England. God has supernaturally kept this nation. And if our enemies are able to do something to hurt this nation, it isn't because the devil is stronger than God. It's because something is wrong. When people lose battles, something is wrong. When covenant people lose battles, something is wrong. When a nation that has had a blessing of God on it begins to lose battles, something is wrong. Every time Israel got wrong with God, they quit winning battles. But listen to God's attitude. By the way, corrective judgments are to help us, not to hurt us. That chastening rod is not to destroy us, harm us. It's not even to punish us. It's to bring us back. Everybody say, bring us back. Amen. Listen to what he says. Love is still at work here. By the way, if he didn't love us, he wouldn't allow anything to touch us. We're going to go through this thing that's happening, and it's happening globally. It's not just happening to America. Amen. It seemed to start here, but it reverberated. Now it's global. It's in Japan. It's in South America. It's in Soviet Russia. It's in Germany. It's in France. Amen. They're all finding their own way to try to work through this. The world leaders are kind of baffled. Everyone's trying to figure it out. Once it started, it snowballed. The economic collapse, if you please. It's a lot worse probably than most of us realize, and maybe it's a good thing we don't realize it. It's a good day to know that God is your source. I like what Doug sent me about the difference between trusting in a covenant and trusting in the government. You know, that's kind of a no-brainer, isn't it, after you really stop and think about it. I just don't believe the government can print enough money to get us out of a judgment of God. But I believe if we get back into covenant with God, or stay in covenant with him if we're in covenant with him, I believe we can expect to be blessed in bad times. Amen. When famines came that God allowed and actually sent into the land, amen, there were widows with meal barrels that did not go empty. Amen. In the tough times when it looked like a woman and her family is going to be sold into servitude, a cruse of oil didn't run empty. Amen. The worse the times were, the more supernatural became apparent. Amen. As God kept his covenant with those that would keep covenant with him. Amen. So I'm really expecting to see more supernatural now in my life that because of the times that I saw when times were better and I didn't need so much of the supernatural. Amen. God is going to keep his covenant, plain and simple. Prophet is prophesying during a time that he actually, and this kind of qualifies true prophets of God. True prophets of God don't always say what we want to hear, but they do always say what God is telling us. And he told the, you know, we just see the one side of the prophetic ministry. We just see the prophet, saying, I feel the abundance of rain, and going and telling everybody God's going to rain on us again. The drought is over. But did you know what he did? He prayed that God would shut the heavens. Hello? I mean, you don't fool around. You can't have today's brand of ministry and call it prophetic if all God is ever going to do, amen, is just going to do good stuff for us. When we do wrong, we get the chastening rod. And if you be without chastisement, here's a news flash for you. The Bible said, and that God used this word in his word, so don't look at me strange when I say it. If you be without chastisement, amen. Now, if you're Mr. and Mrs. Perfect, you're really going to get a whipping for that. So don't even go there. Amen. That's pride. And boy, the Lord, he wields the chastening rod. Hallelujah. If you're without chastisement, if God has never interrupted your attitude or your whatever it is that got wrong, that you didn't get right, and he let something happen that got your attention. Has anything ever happened to you that got your attention in your life? Amen. Have you ever got cold and maybe made some compromises and something happened that got your attention back? Did you know love did that? My Bible said, if you be without chastisement, you're a bastard and not a son. Amen. So don't faint when you're chastened of him, because it's an act of love. Look at the nation of Israel. They constantly came under this chastening rod. But this is a covenant-keeping God. He said, if you're out there and compromising, I can't keep my covenant. My name is now being brought down because of what you're doing. But if you come back to me, I'm going to come back to you. And if you draw near to me, I'm going to draw near to you. Can you say amen? This chastening is to bring you back. That 70 years was a chastisement. He didn't want to destroy Israel. He wanted to instruct them, not destruct them. Amen. And when they came back, they began to build up those waste places. They built up those walled cities again. The blessing of God was restored. The joy of the Lord became their strength again. Can you say, man, he's a covenant-keeping God. I don't know how we put repentance in such of a bad light as if God is condemning everybody and beating them over the head. Honey, God's love always calls us to repentance. And repentance brings restoration. I don't want to go to church where they don't preach repentance because I want to be challenged. If there's something wrong, I really want to get it right. Listen, we're not going to deal with the preacher that's soft soaping it. You got to answer to God. You don't answer to me, you answer to him. Amen? And if I tell you you're okay when you're not okay, it ain't going to change him. He's God. And if he loves you, he's going to interrupt your rebellion. Amen? It's going to get tough. But it's not because he doesn't love you, it's because he loves you too much to let you alone. How many are glad the hound of heaven didn't back off of you? That's the only reason you came to Jesus or me. Amen. I'm going to tell you straight up, I love my sin. The thought of giving up my sin, I thought I was going to do without something that I desperately needed to be fulfilled in life. Folks, sinners don't sin because they don't like it. How many were lost before you got saved? Can you say amen? If you try to tell me you wasn't having no fun when you were a sinner, your flesh wasn't being indulged. I'm going to quote you a scripture. All liars shall have their part in the lake of fire. So just quit that nonsense. Can you say amen? You say, you may have been miserable on the inside after the party was over. Amen. And when you had to live with yourself and your guilt and your shame, but while the sin was happening, you wasn't worried about eternity. You wasn't worried about heaven, hell, God, or nothing else but indulging your flesh. But God sicked the hound of heaven on you because somebody prayed and interceded for you and me. Can you say amen? You say, I don't know anybody that prayed for me. Well, some poor preacher somewhere prayed for the whole town. Somebody interceded for you. Jesus interceded for you. Can you say amen? And I call the Holy Ghost with all reverence the hound of heaven. He hounded me. He would not let me be happy in my sin. Amen. It lasted just a little while, and then he would remind me, amen, of what I didn't want to be reminded of, and that is that I had to answer to God one of these days. Honey, that was very uncomfortable. I didn't like that feeling. Looking back on it, I thank him every day that the Holy Spirit convicted me. How about it? How many thank him every day that the Holy Spirit convicted you? Hallelujah. Thank God the hound of heaven wouldn't give up on me. When I kept pushing back at God, he didn't give up on me. Praise God, he didn't give up on me. I want people to feel that. If anyone comes in here and they're not right with God, I want them to get that uncomfortable feeling. I don't want people to be comfortable here. Amen. One preacher said one time, God didn't just anoint me to comfort the afflicted. He anointed me to afflict the comfortable. And you say amen. Listen to me. And those preachers of old preached and great conviction came. And it came so heavy and so hot that people ran as one person who saw it happen said they ran to altars as if the flames of hell were lapping at their heels. Do it again, Lord. Well, let me tell you about the do it again since you said that. This is a true story up in southern Georgia, out in a watermelon patch. There was a man who owned a watermelon. He raised watermelons. It's a true story. And he was a hard man. He's a hard living, hard drinking, independent, self-sufficient man. He had three sons and they were following in dad's footsteps. They wanted to be just like him, tough, hard, self-sufficient, self-serving, and they were beginning to pattern their lives right after their daddy. But there's a little old country church where the wife went, and she saw the son. The sons never would go with mama. They always went with daddy, because daddy would take them fishing, and daddy would give them liquor to drink, and daddy would give them a good time. They were out doing something like that on Sunday when mom was in church. True story, as it was told to me. Amen. And they said, this guy was tough. So the church decided, we're going to get together. We're going to pray for this hard case. Amen. The last man in the whole county that you might think may ever come to Jesus, we're going to pray for him. So they went out. She went to church one Sunday, and he, of course, went out doing something with the boys and giving them liquor to drink, and they were having a big party. They all come home, amen, dead drunk. They got up with hangovers the next morning, and they went out Monday to start picking those watermelons, throwing them in an old pickup truck, or big old truck, rather, to take to market. And they're picking those watermelons, and the dad's out there picking with them, and he just sees those money signs in his eyes. He's a big watermelon farmer. He's got a lot of acreage in his doing well. The rains have come on it, and a big, you see, there's two kind of Georgia rattlesnakes. One of them is a beautiful striped watermelon. Have you ever heard of the Georgia rattlesnake? You Florida people, you're too far in the South. Amen. Listen, there was a watermelon that we used to buy when we would come back from Kentucky called a Georgia rattlesnake. And it was a beautiful striped watermelon. It was one of those long ones. There's a Georgia cannonball that's the big, deep green one that's round. But the Georgia rattlesnake was a long one with stripes on it. Oh, man. On a summer day, put that thing down in some ice, in a wash tub full of ice, and let it get ice cold. I don't mean no refrigerator. You got to put that sucker down in the ice. Amen. And let it get ice cold and cut that thing. Well, there was a Georgia rattlesnake out there, and it wasn't the watermelon type. It was a big old 6-foot rattler. Amen. And when he went to get a watermelon, it got him on the finger, and he jumped back and it got him on the leg. He had two bites, one on the calf and one on the finger. Amen. As he turned to run, it hit him in the calf. So he had it in the calf. He had it in the finger. They took him to the house. Then they got him in the truck. They took him to the doctor. The doctor did everything he could. They were waiting on some serum to come from somewhere, but they said he didn't know if they could get it there. This is out in the country. Amen. The man was sweating. His heart was getting weaker. Amen. And death seemed imminent. So when death seemed imminent and the doctor couldn't do any more than he was doing to help him, suddenly there was an awareness in that man that he might die and face God. So they called the preacher of that church to come and to pray. And of course he came and he prayed, and this man laying there with venom in him prayed the sinner's prayer, and his son watched this daddy, amen, humble down and cry out to God. And when they saw that, they began to humble down and cry out to God, amen. And right in that room there came a mighty move of the Holy Spirit in a family, amen. That man did recover. God's grace and mercy overshadowed him and his boys, and his wife were the first ones in the door a church the next Sunday. And this wasn't one of those phony things that you get saved because you get in trouble. When the trouble passes, you go back. He got really saved. Amen. He got really transformed. He became one of the prominent leaders in the church, and everybody knew the story. Amen. And one morning the pastor was saying, well, we saw John Givens come to God, amen, last Sunday. He was the last man anyone would ever expect to come into this church and testify that he had came to Christ. He said, but if God could bring in John Givens, he can bring in anybody. So let's just pray for bigger and meaner rattlesnakes. I'm not going to pray that tonight. God used the trouble, not because he wanted to see that man hurt, but because he wanted to see that man saved. The chastening rod is not to hurt us in terms of punishment. God doesn't want us to be in pain and hurt, but he doesn't want us to be given over to the destroyer. Can you say amen? Because there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of destruction. We can't see that end, or no one would be on that road. Can you say amen? But God sees that end. And when he intervenes in love, nationally or personally, it is a great act of divine love on his part to interrupt our headlong plunge into hell. I'm so glad he put the hound of heaven on me and made me uncomfortable with my sin. Can you say amen tonight? Aren't you glad for the goodness of God that brings us to repentance? It was good of God to convict me. It was good of God to interrupt my party and lifestyle. It was good of God, amen, to challenge me every time I was alone with my thoughts. And I look back and say, thank you, Jesus, for old time Holy Ghost conviction. We're trying to use persuasiveness, the promise of so many things, to try to get people to God. When the Holy Spirit comes, he doesn't do that. When he comes, he will convince the world of sin. Straight up, forthright. No if, and, but, or maybe. We don't change it because we think he can't get them that way anymore. Honey, he got them that way in the first century. He can get them that way in the 21st century. Sin is sin. People are lost. The Holy Ghost has not changed. But when you're trying to do it without the Holy Ghost, you better come up with some kind of persuasive method or methodology. And that's what we've come up with in Seeker Friendly. Find out what they won't give it to them. If you can just get them in church, maybe they'll come to God. Honey, if they don't get convicted, they can't come to God. No man comes to me except my Father draw him. Amen. We think we can do with our mental ingenuity and our plans what is exclusively the work of the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he will convince, literally in the Greek, convict. Conviction is a most uncomfortable feeling because you suddenly have an awareness that you're lost and you need God. When we ask God to come on this community out here, we're asking, amen, that they feel conviction. I love that CD you gave me about the actual accounts of the mighty revivals back in times past. The mighty revivals, not something that man has trumped up, but something God did. And when he came, God was everywhere. And to read of sinners looking for somewhere to find a church to hear a word from the Lord. It was so incredible to me to see today all the things that we do to try to attract people, to make the cross attractive and the gospel attractive. There is, listen, folks, we need to quit all that nonsense. We need to pray that there be a move of the Holy Spirit. Can you say, man, what brought you to God? Amen. Someone making the cross so attractive, you just traded your sin for it. No, you got convicted. Can you say, man, you came to a crisis. You came to a turning point in your life. You had a keen awareness. I'm lost without God and I need a Savior. Amen. And at the same time, he convinced you and convicted you of your sin and your lost condition. He presented to you the way of salvation and the beauty of the Savior. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How dare we try to do the Holy Spirit's work because it won't work in this generation. We're too contemporary. We're too sophisticated. We're too intelligent. We're too educated. You can't preach heaven sweet and hell hot and see people saved anymore. Honey, listen. Yes, you can, and yes, we must. Because heaven is still sweet and hell is still hot. Both places exist. Men in their pride don't want to hear something that puts them on the spot to really repent. Not just get a free ticket to heaven. There is a free ticket to heaven gospel that says, here, who wants a free ticket? Everybody grabs the free ticket. But Jesus presented no such gospel. Amen. He said, except you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Amen. Repentance is the precursor, it is the prerequisite for salvation. There is no salvation without repentance in the scripture. We got a cheap gospel today telling people they can be saved. And when you get saved, you don't just get a free ticket to heaven. You get a change in your heart that goes with it. Amen. Hallelujah. And you become a new creation from the inside out. When I first got into Pentecost, they tried to do it all from the outside in. We cleaned up the outside, but the inside didn't change a whole lot in a lot of people's lives. Amen. But we sure looked holy on the outside. Amen. We really looked the part. My gosh, I remember those days. I remember just peer pressure to look like everybody else. Amen. Because that's what holy was all about. No, holy don't work from the outside in. It works from the inside out. Praise God. But I remember services where people would come to God. People would hit altars and weep. And you'd see a dear sister with a towel wiping the tears from the altar. Amen. People had literally stayed at that altar in tears. I've seen men. I saw one man one Sunday morning go down front and just fall on his face. And he began to wail and cry out to God. Amen. He didn't stand in his pride and his pomp and get his free ticket and go his merry way. Amen. He got down before God and cried out, Lord Jesus, save me, forgive me. And I thought, oh God, I'm so glad I'm in a church where the Holy Spirit is doing his job. And nobody's trying to do his job for him or think that we can do it better than he can. Because people reject repentance, reject the message of repentance, categorize it as not being in vogue, as some kind of old fundamental fire and brimstone stuff. I've seen them sit on television and actually say, and not everyone on television is that way, this particular person was, that you can't win people like that anymore. Well, if the Holy Ghost isn't drawing people to Jesus by convicting them first and then showing them the way of salvation, how are we winning them to Christ? Or are we just getting them to come to church? We're getting them to come to church. We're making something so attractive to them. Listen, I mean, what's in it for me? You don't have to give up your sin. It's not going to cost you anything, and you're going to get all of this. Wait a minute, there's no cost, and yet I get all of this? Wow, I'll take a ticket. Why not? I have nothing to lose. Oh, yeah, you do. If you come to Jesus, you're going to have to lose something. You're not going to miss it, though. Can you say amen? 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 You're going to have to lose that sin. You can't walk out and practice it. You never repented if you did. And except you repent, what did Jesus say? Jesus taught repentance. John the Baptist said, repent, make the crooked path straight, prepare you the way of the Lord. Jesus said, repent. If you don't repent, how will you'll all likewise perish. Jesus talked about hell more than heaven. Today we barely mention it. Our phrase today is, do you want to live with God forever in heaven or you want to end up separated from God? You're not just separated from God. Lost is not just separated from God. You don't spend eternity just in separation. Spend eternity in a place of punishment. Where there's weeping. Jesus described this. See, people look at me funny when I use these terms in the 21st century. Jesus spoke of weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. Hell is not even mentioned. Only we've softened that because we don't want them to turn off the television. Because if they turn off the television, they're not going to write the check. Come on, folks. People who turn you off on television do not sit down and send you money for your ministry. This is not about getting them to write the check. This is about getting them ready to meet the Lord because everybody's going to meet him. And here I am teaching covenant tonight, the seed of Abraham tonight. But see, people have taught this without any recognition of God's prerogative. The moment he becomes your God, we become his people. And the covenant nation had the rod of correction. And if he don't correct you, he said, the reason, I've been asked that, I guess, 10,000 times. People have come to me maybe just 1,000 times. But people came to me, listen, I've been preaching a long time. People are always asking me, why is it that I hit some problems out here? Well, number one, you got an enemy of the devil, and you got a father that loves you enough to chasten you when you're wrong. Between the devil's attack and God's chastisement, you're going to hit some problems in life. Amen? If you be without chastisement, you're not his. And if you live, all those that live godly will what from the devil? Suffer persecution. Wow. So don't think it's strange, the fiery trial that's come to try you as some strange thing. Dun, 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 has happened unto you. Can you say amen? Oh, I'm supposed to grow in faith to this point where I manipulate all the happenings of my life. That's baloney. Amen. Next time you hear that, you should get some bread and some mustard. Maybe lettuce, a little tomato. Amen. And make a sandwich out of it. That's baloney. That's baloney. God never promised that. Amen. God promised you chastisement if you belong to him. And he promised you persecution if you live for him. Promised you tribulation if you live for him in a fallen world. Thelpsis, trouble, anguish, pressure. Hello? You're looking for nirvana? You're looking for this? What? You know, dear Lord in heaven, amen. He said, but be of good cheer. Everybody says, I don't want none of that. Well, I'm sorry. It comes with being human in a fallen world. And it comes from being saved in a fallen world. And you know what Jesus said? Said, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I've took everything it had to throw at me, and I'm in you, and I'm going to bring you through it with victory. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat the small stuff. It's all small stuff. Hallelujah. Amen. Wow. Wow. People are looking at me strange. I'm telling you what Jesus said. Boy, if I can tell how much you've been listening to just what the preacher said. A lot of them don't tell you everything Jesus said. Amen. If I'm going to stand before God one day, I want him to tell me everything Jesus said. Not just the parts I like or the parts that are popular. Concerning persecution, he said if the world accepts you and loves you, and there are preachers that everybody says, I don't have a problem with him. He ain't bothering me. He don't even bother my wrong faith or my religion. He don't bother my heresy. He don't bother me at all. Amen. He said if the world love you, love the false prophets that came before you. You don't have anything to boast in. If the world embrace you and everybody just loves you and thinks you're the greatest thing since Cracker Jacks, amen, then you don't have anything to boast of, because they did that to the false prophets. They embraced them, they loved them, they applauded them that came before you. But if they cast your name out as evil and speak all manner of evil against you for righteousness' sake, rejoice and be... I don't know if you're ready for this, because some people hadn't had this experience in their life for years. And some people, I question if they've ever been this way. There are some people I can't imagine this way in my wildest imagination. Everybody say, exceedingly glad. Now there's glad, and then there's something that goes beyond glad called excessive gladness. Can you say me? When David danced before the Lord, he was exceedingly glad. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. I mean, a gladness that welled up that he could not contain anymore. And when you're persecuted, the normal reaction to persecution is what? To pull it back, to pull it in, to say, oh, Lord, Lord, they're talking about me. Dear Lord in heaven. No, amen. He said, if it's for righteousness' sake, I want you to rejoice. And I don't want you to just rejoice, but I want you to be exceedingly glad. Why? Hallelujah. Because in heaven, amen, there's a great reward awaiting the righteous. Hallelujah. That have suffered for my name's sake down upon that planet. Praise God. Listen, you remind the devil, and the next time he tells you how hard it is for you living a Christian life, you remind him, I ain't home yet. You just wait till I get home. Praise God. Hallelujah. This world is not my home. Hallelujah. This is not where all the rewards are given for righteousness. The greater reward is waiting for us on the other side. That's why Paul, dying a martyr's death, said, surely there's a crown laid up for me, and not just for me, but all them that love righteousness. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. 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 Glory to the Lamb of God. Here I am teaching a covenant. And within that covenant, the moment you say, that's my God, and God says, that's my child, he's going to treat you different than the people that have no claim on him and that he does not claim as his. Part of that treatment is to love you enough to stop you, to get your attention when you are wrong. When I said covenant and the seed of Abraham, all we want to hear about is the blessing. No one sees his chastisement as a blessing, but you need to see it as a blessing. Because if you be without chastisement, what are you? You don't belong to God. If you can sin with impunity, the Bible says you're not his child. Something's going to happen. It's not going to be fun. Listen, no chastening. So if you want to classify chastening as God just, you know, saying, come on now. Come on, Mikey. Mikey. Oh, Mikey. No. No chastening for the present when it's happening to you. Seems joyous, but rather grievous. It doesn't feel good. Amen? How many has ever been chastened by a parent in your life? I know this is a different day, but some of you are old enough to remember way back when. How many has been chastened by a parent? Was it fun? Was it grievous? My mama loved me. She loved me. She'd get down on her knees and whip me. I don't think it goes that way, but amen. My mama whipped me. My daddy. I got a spanking at school for smoking in the parking area. Yeah, back in the day. And then I got a spanking when I got home for getting spanked at school. I couldn't win. I just couldn't win. What happened to you today? They got a note I had to have you sign. It says that you smoked in the parking lot and got a spanking. Go cut me a limb. That wasn't horticulture or agriculture either. Go cut me a limb. Thanks, Dad. I already got one. Let it heal. There's an Old Testament scripture that says, he that loveth his son chasteneth him betimes. I got a little dog, the little dog that Vincent brought me. He's the sweetest little dog you ever saw, but he was living in the woods. And he just went to the bathroom wherever because he's living in the woods. He come out of the woods. You want to go? You just go. That's the way it is. And I had to just chasten him a little bit. It didn't take much chastening for him. I've got to where it don't take much for me either. Amen. God just starts a little bit and I say, yes, sir, yes, sir, yes, sir. I'm into repentance. I tell you, I'm serious about this. I got to have God's blood. And I give him that whackest, don't you do that. And boy, he'd lay those ears back. It's like, oh. Now he gets up in the morning, and if I don't take him out, he comes and gets me by the hand with his mouth. Vroom, vroom, I gotta go. I'm not going on the floor. I'm not going on the floor. And I love him to pieces. But I couldn't have kept him if he kept going on the carpet. Do you realize it goes through the carpet? It gets down in the thing, you know, the padding underneath the carpet and then under that on the floor. And it takes weeks, months. And what's bad about it is you can actually get used to it to where you don't smell. You smell it, but it's not that bad. But somebody comes in and they say, how are you, Mr. Venable? I'm from the Tampa Tribune. Would you like to take a tribune? So to keep the doggy, we had to discipline the doggy because we wanted to keep the doggy. The discipline wasn't because we didn't love him. It's because we did love him and we didn't want to lose him. God's discipline in Israel is because he loved them and he didn't want to lose them. Behind all of the chastisement of covenant people is covenant love. And to be honest with you, I hated to smack that little dog on. I'd never hurt him. It just scared him. You could do it with a newspaper that don't hurt, but the dog says, what? The dog goes bonkers when you whack him. So he don't even feel the pain, but the sound of it. And now I got a sweet little, he just comes when I first got him, he's becoming trained. You know, he recognizes me now as an authority figure that loves him. Not just an authority figure that he has to dread, but respect. How many need, we need to reverence the Lord? We need the fear of the Lord so God can visit us and manifest himself to us. If you don't take up your shoes when the ground is holy, some act of reverence to show reverence to God. He ain't going to stay on the burning bush. And when the burning, when there's no flame in the church, we better come up with 18,000 programs. Amen. We better come up with something to attract people and keep them focused, because the cross sure is not going to do it. The word of God is not going to do it. The worship of God isn't going to bring them out. When the church has to do that to attract people, it's because hearts have grown so cold on God. Amen. And people are not serving him in the fear of the Lord. And God is not going to manifest himself where there is not a deep reverence. Everybody say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I want to qualify that word. It means deep reverence with awe and respect and affection. Everybody say affection. You reverence him deeply, but you don't dread him. You love him. And you want to draw close to this one that you love. Praise God. Hallelujah. That little doggy, I used to come home from work, and he would come running up. And I remember the first time he come running out to greet me, I said, "Wassa!" And he laid those ears back and took off running. He'd never seen the commercial. Some of you never saw it. You didn't miss much. But well, it was a cute commercial. I think it was for beer. But anyway, it was. But finally, he realized I was just having fun with him. And so when I do that, it means I'm going to lay down on the floor, kick my shoes off, and get him in a leg scissors. And he's going to jump on me, and I'm going to get him and throw him. And he's going to jump on me, and I'm going to throw him. But when he gets a little rough and I'm tired, which don't take very long, I tell him, "All right, that's enough." And he stops, backs off. Amen? I love him. I believe he loves me. The other night, I forgot that this keyed him to do that. And I started out the back door, and I said, "What's up?" And he grabbed me by the heel and almost tripped me. So I thought, "Oh." I said, "What is wrong with you?" "Oh, I remember now. Don't say that word. We're going to wrestle when I say that." And he waits all day to wrestle with me at night. Hallelujah. And I love him. But we couldn't have kept him. As much joy as he brings us, we couldn't have kept him if we hadn't housebroken, if we hadn't taught him, if we hadn't disciplined him, and we didn't want to lose him. Amen? God don't want to lose his people. He don't want, I feel his love here tonight. God don't want to lose his people. We need to get this negative spin off of repentance. We need to preach the whole counsel of God to the church of Jesus Christ. Behind his disciplines are his great love for you, his great love for me. He accepts you just like you are, but he loves you way too much to leave you that way. Can you say amen? He won't leave you in Satan's prison house. I guarantee you, when the Son sets free, it's free indeed. He will not leave you under his influence. Yet the Bible said when you come to Christ, the first thing he does is translate you, after he forgives you, out of the powers of darkness. Can you say, man, out of the influence of the enemy? Where? Into the kingdom of his dear Son. Hallelujah. Listen to me. Amen. The Bible said that we've moved into this marvelous light. I looked up that marvelous light, and you know that we have a God that dwells in a luminance and a light that is so powerful and wonderful. It's a light that no man can approach. Angels have to shield themselves. Supernatural, celestial beings have to use, amen, their wings to shelter themselves from this light, this Shekinah, this glory that shines from his presence. And yet, he receives you and me. We've been translated out of darkness into marvelous light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, the blood of Jesus has a continual cleansing effect in our life and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. didn't chasten that little doggy because we didn't love it. We chastened it because we loved it too much to lose it. And all we had to do is not chasten it, get fed up with it, take it to the pound, let them euthanize it if somebody didn't adopt it. And I'm glad to get home and say, "Wasa," and have him run and jump on me. And I'm awful glad then when I say, "That's enough, buddy," and have him back off. Obedience. To obey is better than sacrifice. I don't want your money. I want your life. Amen? He wants our life. I just want you to know, when we teach about covenant, you've heard all the other stuff. Your rights, your privileges, what you can claim. You need to understand there's more to a covenant than just what you claim. There's belonging to God. It's good to belong to the Lord. You know what the Bible calls us in the New Testament? His purchased possession. What purchased us? Not anything that's corruptible like silver or gold after the tradition of your fathers. That's where they put their premium on the wealth and the material. But you have something more precious than silver, more costly than gold. Can you say, man? Everybody say, more precious than silver, more costly than gold. See, the economics are tough out there right now, and I don't know how much tougher it's going to get, but everyone says it's going to get worse before it gets better. But I have something more precious than silver, more costly than gold. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but something incorruptible. The kingdom you've received is a kingdom which cannot be moved. Everything you have has an eternal spiritual quality to it. Hey, man, it's nothing moth can corrupt. It's nothing the thief can steal. The joy of the Lord is not something that comes when you have a lot of wealth and goes when you don't have it. It's something that is constant no matter what state you're in. And Paul said, because of that constancy of the kingdom and constancy of his presence in my life, I have learned in whatever state I'm in, I know how to abound and not fall into pride and self-exaltation, self-indulgence, and self-sufficiency. I know how to abound and keep the proper balance. And I know how to be abased and not get discouraged and want to throw in the towel and quit. And I've learned in whatever state I'm in therewith to be content. For he said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you," that we might boldly say, whatever state I'm in, the Lord is my helper, and I won't fear what man can do unto me. Can you say, man? Somebody give God praise tonight. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Woo! Hallelujah! I'm glad to be his purchased possession. You were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver or gold after the tradition of your fathers, but with the precious blood as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. I'm glad to be his purchased possession. I'm glad for the purchase price, the blood of Jesus Christ. That old, old story never gets old to me. Tell me the story of Jesus. Hallelujah. Listen as we hurry tonight. I know it's getting late. If we teach this covenant stuff only in what you're to claim, and we don't teach you belong to God and God belongs to you in intimacy with Christ and obedience to Christ, we're going to teach something that you're going to just reach out for without meaning to, for your own selfish ends, for your own self-indulgence, rather than God's honor and God's glory. Don't get me wrong, God wants to bless you. Is it okay that God wants to bless you? If you hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord God, these blessings will come on you and overtake you, city, in the field, fruit of your womb, fruit of your ground, fruit of the increase of your kind. Use terms common to them of God's blessing, God's blessing in their life. There's a legitimate blessing of the Lord to be claimed by his people, but it is not for self-indulgence or self-exaltation. In fact, it's really to bring glory and honor to him. Ultimately, whatever you do, do it all to the what? The glory of God. The glory of God. The glory of God. The wonderful thing is, you can glorify God wherever you are if you're content and love Jesus and appreciate what you have in him. I've been down in third world countries and watched people glorify God. that didn't have an automobile, that had a little old home that you wouldn't even want sitting out behind your house. It would lower your value if it was sitting behind your house. Lower the value of your property. And it was their home. It was everything they had in this world down in Haiti. The poorest nation, third world country, poorest nation in the Western Hemisphere. And when I saw those Christians come out with such joy to those meetings and worship God with such devotion and show such gratitude and thankfulness to God. Amen. I come back and I thought, dear Lord in heaven, we're going to come to church in air-conditioned cars. We're going to sit on padded pews. Amen. We're going to go out to a restaurant afterwards and eat good stuff. Amen. We're going to wear nice clothes. We're going to get our hair done. We're just blessed. I know we got bills, and I know that doesn't solve all our problems, but in relation to them, we are so blessed. Even with our national problems in America, there's so many people in other countries say, hey, welcome to my world, which is most of the world. I read statistics the other day that if you got food to eat, clothes on your back, a house to live in, a car to drive, and $20 in your pocket, you're better off than 90-something% of the people in the world that don't have what you have. And you think when I'm down to my last 20 with my house and my car and my clothes and food to eat, I'm really getting into tough times. Because if I see something that costs $100 and my plastic's maxed out, what shall I do? What shall I do? Lord, how shall we do? Well, we need to get content in the Lord. And say, it's okay, I got food and raiment in you and heaven after this life and you with me until I go to heaven. Thank you, Jesus. This is the day the Lord has made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Can you say amen? Best way I know to get blessed is to thank Him right where you are. When we get into these covenants and the seed, I want you to understand that God's covenant people, God had a claim on them. It was a strong love covenant. And He loved them too much to lose them. Just like me and Buddy. I just loved Him too much. The thought of having to take Him away after giving Him my heart. That little old puppy. He just stole my heart. My kids are all gone. My birds are gone. Birds stole my heart. They went through puberty. And they both got mean. Same birds that snuggle with me and give me sugar and said, call me daddy and all that kind of stuff. They were so sweet. Went to give me sugar and bit my lip and made it bleed. I don't know how to chase a bird either. You know, put him in the cage, put a thing over the cage, flip his beak like that. They say, don't ever do that. He'll hate you for the rest of your life. Mine hated me anyway. It just turned on me. I had a sweet little bird used to eat ice cream with me. Oh, and popcorn. I would pop popcorn. She would sit up on my little bitty bird, little green birdie. Oh, she was so sweet, baby. She would come down. We'd come home, got her as a little bird, and she would cry out. Amen. They become such a big part of our life, our little old pets. But I learned some lessons. Amen. I learned some lessons with those animals, and I learned, amen, that you can spoil them to the point that they rule, they take over, they take advantage of your goodness. You know what they tell you to do? And all my birds sat on my shoulder, you know, because they'd give me sugar and nibble and that. But they say if you hold your bird higher than you are, he thinks he's bigger than you. And if he sits up on your shoulder, he thinks he's as big as you. So, you know, there's people that talk to God and about God as if they're sitting there shoulder to shoulder. I heard a preacher one time said the Lord told him, he said, Lord, what is it? Are you sad today? Now, I want you to know the I am don't act like you and me. There's things that breaks his heart, but he don't have those bad depressions, and he don't need no preachers to build him up. And if I told you who said that, it would probably shock you because you probably really enjoy his ministry. But when things like that are said, I think, what else is this guy imagining? And you know what he said? He said, I said, Lord, I had a lot of things to do today after prayer, but he said, what's wrong, Lord? And he said, the Lord told him, my children are all doing wrong, a lot of them, and it's breaking my heart. And he said, well, Lord, I know you need a friend today, somebody to sit here with you, and I'm going to cancel all my appointments today. And I'm just going to stay here and you know, just hang out with you today and, you know, help you. Now, honey, somebody didn't read the rest of the story. We serve a God who is all sufficient, who said they were offering him sacrifices and they thought they were doing him some big favor and meeting some need that he had. Actually, they had a need to worship more than he didn't need their worship. They had a need to worship. He deserved their worship. Amen. But he didn't need it. So he said in Psalm 50, they were offering these sacrifices to God and they thought they were somehow feeding some need in him. And if we just throw him up there on the altar, he'll be happy. He said, if I was hungry, I wouldn't tell you. Amen. He said, I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. What you're giving me in your worship is not meeting some need in me. I am God Almighty. Can you say, man, I am the I am. I am the all-sufficient one. Praise God. Listen to me. Listen to me. All of that stuff is baloney. That's a man trying to put himself equal with God. That's where this doctrine is taking people. Listen, he is above and he'll always be above. Hallelujah. I'm glad he's God and I'm glad he's Almighty God and I'm glad he's worthy to be praised and worshiped and revered and bowed before. I don't want to stand in his shoes because I can't stand in his shoes. An irreverent thing to say that God needed the preacher instead of the preacher needing God. What pomp, what pride. So you sit the bird up here equal with you, where, you know, he thinks he's, and all the bird trainers tell you that, always keep him below you so that there's a clear understanding of who's boss. Because you can spoil him and he thinks he's boss. Then he takes over and guess what? I had to get rid of a bird that I loved because I let him boss me for a while. And it would have been far better I put him in his place young and early on so I could keep him and love him. I didn't kill him, by the way. I gave him to him when I said I had to get rid of him. No, I didn't do that. I gave him to a breeder and he got him a mate and he's a happy camper now. Can you say, man? He's happy. I used to bring him in from outside on a summer day and he'd tell me, you know, nudge me to go in because he's getting too hot out there. And I'd bring him in and had air conditioning in the little room back there for him. And I'd bring him in, you know, and he'd say, all right, all right. I love that bird. I didn't want to lose that bird. But the bird trainers used to tell us. I remember one lady we met at a bird show. She told us, she said, have you ever noticed? He said, have you ever seen a pirate with a bird on his shoulder? Big bird, a big parrot on his shoulder? Said, did you ever notice he's got a patch over his eye? He's right there. He can get that sucker. Take note next time. Guarantee you see a pirate with a bird on his shoulder, he got a patch over his eye. Every time Israel fell into pride, self-will, self-sufficiency, their enemies prevailed. When they humbled down, hallelujah, before their God, amen, they returned to him, he returned to them. I want you to know when we talk about a covenant, God is going to show you and me through his word that we have rights and privileges that put us in a place that angels would love to. Angels are going to have to be quiet when we get to heaven. With all of their praise, amen, they're going to have to hold their peace. There is a song that only the redeemed can sing. Can you say, man, no angel will be able to sing along with us when the redeemed start singing his praises that have been bought with his blood out of every kindred, tongue, and nation. Praise God. There's going to be an anthem sung in heaven, and angels will have to fold their arms and stand back while we sing praises, for we have been redeemed. They have been created and never fallen. Amen. Those angels that are still with him in heaven. Praise God. But we have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And glory to God. And I'm glad. Oh, I'm glad to be a child of the King. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm glad to be his purchased possession. I'm glad, amen, that the chastening rod comes to a covenant man. Because God claims me as his. And I claim him as mine. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and I will receive you. Amen. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, or Christ with Belial? Or, amen. Listen to this. Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us purge ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord. As it is written, saith God, I will walk with them, and I will dwell within them. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. What a challenge, a positive challenge to be a sanctified people. Covenant people are set apart unto God. And we enjoy his presence, not just his blessings. Everybody say his presence, not just his blessings. Some people teach the covenant is all about just the blessings. It's about him. The blessings are secondary. He is primary. Listen to this as we close tonight. And we're going to get deeper into this, but we're setting the parameters of this. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgment, Psalm 89:30, if they break my statutes, this is covenant with David. Listen. If they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then I'll visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Under grace in the New Testament, that still exists. If you be without chastisement, you're not his son. You're not part of the seed. You're not a partaker of the covenant. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him. I won't quit loving. And I won't suffer my faithfulness to fail. That's why in the book of Lamentations, when all of the judgments are in the land, Jeremiah has prophesied, no one listen now. Their enemies are taking them captive, going to haul them down into Babylon. But he said, when I consider the judgments in the land because of disobedience, the wormwood and the gall, my soul is humbled within me. Crushed is the Hebrew word. But this I recall to mind. Therefore have I hope. Amen. Thy mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Hallelujah. That's why there's hope for revival, even when there's corrective judgments in the land. Because corrective judgments is God calling people home. That's all it is, trying to get our attention back to him. Amen. You got the government or a covenant? You better get into the covenant. The government can only do so much. And what they've done for GM hasn't done enough. Amen. All the money poured into it. You can't throw money at a judgment. It takes something else. I believe something spiritual is behind all of this. Because it happened suddenly and it happened globally. And I believe God is trying to wake America up. And I believe we need the message of repentance back in the pulpit in the United States of America. I believe we need to repent of our materialism, our self-indulgence. Beware lest your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting, drunkenness, and the cares of this life. That day have come overtake you as a thief or as a snare. I believe that, at work things are happening. You know what's happening at work? People are looking at the paper again. They're coming to me and asking me prophetic questions. How does this fit in the prophetic scheme of things? The world is interested. Amen. They're starting to take note. Something's afoot. Something's happening. Something that seems out of control. And chaotic, and yet does it fit into something that God said would be taking place? There seems to be a comfort even in people that don't know him. Amen. If they know that something that God is somehow going to get involved in all of this. And it is my privilege and my pleasure to tell them, yes, God is involved in all of this. Amen. This is the last days. Christ is coming soon. Amen. He's having a word with this old world. He's trying to wake up this old world. He doesn't want the flood to come and take them away in judgment. He wants a great flood of revival to come and bring them into the kingdom. Can you say amen? As many as will hear the gospel and repent. Oh, somebody give him praise tonight. God wants to send revival to America. Hallelujah. He wants to bring us back and heal our land. My covenant, verse 34, will I not break nor alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. Once I have sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, his throne as the sun before me. Through the lineage of David would come the Son of God, the Son of Man, and the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And through Jesus Christ, the seed wouldn't stop with Jesus. The seed is continuing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. A covenant is best understood in the framework of a friendship relationship. A true friend is completely committed to stay in relationship no matter what. Hallelujah. Proverbs 17 is covenant language. A friend loveth at all times. And God wants to be a forever friend. 2 Chronicles. Art thou not God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land, 20 and verse 7, before the people of Israel, and gavest it to the seed of Abraham, thy friend forever. He keeps his promises because of his personal commitment to love us, his covenant partner, his friend forever. And we get deeper into this, it's going to get better and better and better. But we come into our rights and privileges with a thanksgiving for what we have in Jesus, for the blood of Jesus, for the cross, with a heart to obey God. We even thank him. We thank him for his rod of correction that keeps us from destruction and brings us back close to him where he can keep you and keep me safe in the day of trouble. I want to be very close to God in these days. It's the only safe place on this earth, is very close to God. The Bible speaks of the covert of his wings, because thou made the Lord thy God thy habitation, and under his wings thou art come to trust. Amen. Thou shalt not be afraid of the arrow that flies by day. Amen. Nor the pestilence that wastes at noonday. Nor the plague, for it shall not come nigh thy dwelling. Hallelujah. I want to be able to claim that all that is covenant promise, all that is covenant stuff. Healing is covenant stuff. It's the daughter of Abraham that has right to claim the covenant and be healed. Ought not this woman, a daughter of Abraham? It's the seed promise going. Last scripture, promise. If I read it, we won't be able to. If I get into. Hallelujah. I want to glorify my name once again in my people and through my people. As I answer prayer, as I move in behalf of my people, as I provide for you and defend you, my name will be glorified in the earth, and the peoples of the earth will know that your God is the true and the living God. For I distinguish myself from the gods who are no gods because of my power to keep and protect and provide for my people, saith the Lord. Somebody give him praise tonight. God wants to distinguish himself. You can argue theology till you're old and gray, but there's nothing like the God who answers by fire. Woo! Somebody give him praise tonight. Hallelujah. The God who parts the waters. The God who sends manna out of heaven and brings water out of the rock. Who? Oh, say it again. Hallelujah. Brother, would you come and let's worship this great God tonight? Number 13 on that thing I gave you. Will you stand to your feet tonight? Are you enjoying being taught about the covenant? Hallelujah. Even the part of it where God's chastening rod comes, but his love is still there. Hallelujah. I tell you, some lives are changing. Some people are going to be turned around. Some things are going to be turned upside down. The devil has fought this because he knows where it's going to take us. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. One man claims a covenant in a pea patch, and a whole troop of Philistines are defeated because God rises up to honor his covenant. Can you say amen? Jonathan Armorbearer, amen. They win a battle over 1 million foot soldiers and 300 chariots. Two Hebrews, amen, put and that kind of an army to flight because they claimed this covenant that you and I have that's given to the seed. And if they didn't know about the covenant, these were not extraordinary, crazy, reckless people that did just great feats of faith. They claimed a covenant. They knew everything God said, amen, to the Jewish race came in the context of a covenant. And they said, it makes no difference to God to save by many or by few. When we claim the covenant, God takes up the battle. Once God takes up the battle, it's not might nor power. It's by his spirit. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody give him praise tonight. That's why this is important teaching. Hallelujah. Their faith was expanded and exploded because they understood God will keep the covenant if we claim it and stand on it. And it doesn't matter to him how many, because it's not about how many you can put on the battlefield. It's about whether God steps out to defend Israel. Hallelujah. And we claim it. David claimed it to slay a giant. Hallelujah. They understood it. We're just beginning to understand this thing. Amen. We need to get deeper and deeper into it so God can provide for us and defend us. Praise God. We're going to claim covenants around here. Amen. Moshe Labaki said the faith is going to rise up. Amen. For us to reach out and take hold of covenant promises. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. We're going to see ourselves as the sons of God and the daughters and sons of Abraham. We're going to see ourselves as the seed of Abraham. For they that are of the household of faith are that. Come on. It's the blessing is to you and your seed forever. How many know that's run the bloodline? How many know it's run, amen, down through the centuries? How many it's run down through the generations, praise God? How many know that covenant is intact to this generation, to you and to me? Can you say amen? There's no biblical error. There is no mistranslation. There is no misinterpretation. There is no room to get this over in the wrong area. Amen. When we are not self-indulgent and we want the name of our God to be glorified, when God feeds me and clothes me, his name is glorified. He is my source. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. When God heals me, his name is glorified. When I'm in trouble and God helps me, his name is glorified. Can you say amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Number 13, let's just give him praise tonight.